Thanks very much, Karen and Trevor, for your welcome here this morning. It's just lovely to be back here. As Karen mentioned, my name's Adrian Lane and I work for Bush Church Aid. And I want to... Yes, it's important that I can see the musician there. Thank you for your ministry this morning. I want to thank this congregation for its terrific support of BCA over many years. You've had a long link to BCA, and in fact, you lost your former vicar to be my boss, as you, some of you know, Greg Harris. But also, you've had lots of contacts with various people who've gone to work as BCA field staff. Now, some of you may not have heard of BCA. BCA is an Anglican mission that's over 100 years old, and it's committed to reaching rural, remote, and regional Australia. And we work together with churches and Christian organisations like Scripture Union or Nunnalinga College up in the Territory. And you can't see it very well, but on that map there, each of those black dots represents a ministry that we support in some way. So a bishop will come to us and say, we'd like to do this ministry. We can't afford to do it. Will you help us? So many of you know Jude Benton, who's down at Mallacoota. Some of you may have even seen the People's Republic of Mallacoota. Did anyone see that series on the ABC? Just a few of you did. She was at Tatura, and then they could afford only to pay her half-time down at Mallacoota, and then they had the fires down there in 2019-2020, and so the bishop came to us, and we said we'll put in the other half. Now, she's done an amazing work down there, just an amazing work. She's a real evangelist. She's gathered the community together. She was elected by the community onto their recovery committee. And I'd urge you to keep praying for her there, because it's very difficult, in as many of you know, to be in communities recovering from disaster. Everyone else sort of gets on with life, but they lost over 100 homes there. They have a great need to rebuild homes. They can't even find places for people like nurses or the police people to stay at. And they lost the abalone farm there, the farm, the processing factory, and they rebuilt it. They have rebuilt it. They couldn't get workers, so the abalone co-op actually organised for a number of Vanuatu men to come across on visas, 15 Vanuatu men, but it's been quite lonely for them, and there hasn't been constant work for them because the boats aren't always going out. And so when I was down there a couple of weeks ago, and that's a real prayer point for those Vanuatu men, they're away from their families, many of them don't speak English, and they came here to try and get some work for their families. And one of the great things that Jude did was that she organised a benefit concert. You'll remember they had a cyclone there. Amongst all the other things going on, there was a cyclone. And they did a concert there, and the men sang, and they raised $17,000, which was just fantastic. And the men, they gave each of the men $1,000, and I get a bit more. So, that's an example of a BCA ministry which has been committed to the locals, both in terms of their personal care, but also in terms of trying to bring the good news of the gospel to them. Now, in the rest of Victoria, many of you will know Steve Weichart. He's now returned from Port Lincoln to be the Mallee missioner, and he's going to, in the long run, they're just redoing the house at Redcliffs. He's going to be based at Redcliffs, just about an hour south of Mildura there. But he's also got responsibilities in the parish, cooperating parish down there at Oyen, and also he's going to try and help the parish at Robinvale. Many of you know Jacob Kelly. He's up at Kyabram now. He was at Echuca, and because what happens when people come to theological colleges from the country, they get snapped up by the metropolitan diocese, which you well know. The bishop had said, let's try and train Jacob in the country. So Jacob was working there part-time at Echuca and then studying at Ridley part-time, and subsequently he's gone to Kyabram. So that's a great success story, and you might pray for him and Sarah, because he's basically the minister there and he's still doing a bit of study and got a lot on his plate. And then George Hemmings, your archdeacon, we support him in part of his role for the youth and family side of things. And you'll see often in the Spirit page there that George does for kids of different ages. So there's a lot going on in Victoria, and you might pray that we'd continue to have more going on in Victoria. Oh, and I've forgotten the Edwardses. The Edwardses, who are just down there at Strathfield, say, and Nathan plays in the drums tonight. And thank you for your support. They've just done the, they've begun, as you probably well know, an evening sort of congregation once a month, and they're trying to work out, in fact, you've got a meeting this afternoon to try and work out how they can grow that. Big area, as you know, Bendigo's growing, and trying to actually grow another church there. May God lead young families in particular to that church. Well, I've just talked about the Victorians, but there's lots of people all around the rest of the nation, mining towns, islands. We've got a lot of vacancies, and one of the things I'd really ask you to pray about is that God would raise up people who have a heart and love for the bush. I'm meeting with two people at, down in Melbourne at the moment. One was at Ridley College, one's thinking of going to Ridley. But they're like hen's teeth to try and find people. And then what happens is they'll get engaged to a city girl or something like that and not want to go to the country. I mean, it's so frustrating. So please pray that God would raise up people who'd go to the bush. Now, one place I'd like to draw your attention to is Exmouth, which is right on that north east corner of northwest corner of Australia, and it's actually the closest point to Indonesia, and so there's a communications tower there for defence interests, and the minister who we support there is going to be coming down with his wife Simon and Alison Roberts and speaking at a spring lunch, and we're going to have one here on the 11th of October. So at noontime, and you've been great. We've had a number of spring lunches here. A number of you have come. We've had a great time. So put that in your diary now. I hope it's in your diary, Trev. That's good. I'm pretty sure it is. The 11th of October. Easy to remember. It is. It's Wednesday, the 11th of October. October, 10th month. It's and 11th, just one after 10. Well, I could talk forever, but I'm sure that Karen and Trev don't want me to talk forever about BCA, so we can talk afterwards. When you came in, I hope you got a show bag, and you can look at this at your own leisure during the week. A number of things about BCA there, including our it's a really encouraging quarterly magazine, and then another the thing that keeps us going is our prayer notes, and if you just read through the prayer notes, you'll get a feel for what people are doing and where. I'm prayed for on the 13th, and I'm always very conscious of other people's prayer. I've also been writing prayer notes for each of our regional shires in Victoria, and I've given you one of those at random. And so this one here is for Murrindindi, out near Yay and Alexandra Way. My own people come from Warrnambool and from Maryborough and up near Rainbow, so I've been praying for those areas. I've got a full set of them on the table there. There's also a little pen. We used to have pencils, but the guy retired on us, and so many people said, where's the BCA pencil? And if you'd like to be on our mailing list, either to get things in the mail, post, or electronically, just fill out that little card there. There's a donation box on the table, just put it in there. There's a few other things on the table too. Well, let's turn now to our gospel reading, and if you have got a copy of the Bible handy, we're looking at Luke chapter 5. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd open our eyes to understand your word, what you're saying to us today, and move our hearts and wills to respond in a way that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Karen mentioned, today is Pentecost, when we actually celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto people from all nations. It's a marvellous event, and it's a marvellous foretaste of the gospel going out to all nations. And it may seem at first a little strange that we might go back to Luke chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But actually, it's right on the money to do that, because when we look at Luke chapter 5, we can actually look at it in terms of all that happened afterwards. Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's teaching the crowd the Word of God. But the people, they're so eager to hear this word of God that they're pressing in on Jesus and they're actually pushing him into the lake. So Jesus comes up with this wonderfully creative solution, which is going to help him in more ways than one. There are two boats there next to board near the beach there, one owned by Peter and Andrew and one by James and John. And they've been fishing all night. And now they're cleaning their nets, which they've laid out their nets very nicely along the beach, of all those little bits of shell and reed that get in them. Depressingly, they haven't caught a thing. And Jesus gets into Peter's boat and asks him to put him a little bit away from the beach there, and then arranges himself in the boat and then teaches the crowd from the boat. And now he's protected from them pushing in on him by this moat of water between him and the crowd. And so the first thing I'd like us to notice from this passage is how hungry this crowd was for the word of God. They were pressing in on Jesus, eager to hear his every word. And I want to ask us this morning is, has our attitude to the word of God become a bit blunted, especially because of the pandemic? I think it has for myself in my own context. We've been distracted, haven't we, by so many things, and for many of us, we've just been trying to survive. And there's a sense in which we need to go back to our core beliefs and remind ourselves of what's really important in the eternal scheme of things. I'm so grateful that when I first became a Christian, my mentors pressed in on me the importance of reading the Bible every day. And I'm so glad to say that on the whole, God's helped me to do that. And it nourishes me. And if I miss a few days, I feel like I'm missing something, like I haven't been eating properly. Now, it doesn't really matter how you do it, whether or not you read it with your wife or your husband, or whether or not you read the big picture story Bible. It's a great children's Bible with the kids in your life. Or whether or not you, you might one day go to a Bible study, another day come to church, another day listen to it in headphones. Just make sure you're being nourished every day by the Word of God. And pray that you'll be hungry for the Word of God and that this congregation, this parish will be hungry for the Word of God. Well, after Jesus had finished teaching the crowd, he turned to Peter and said to him, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "You've got to be joking," thinks Peter. "We've been up all night and haven't caught a thing. We've just cleaned up all the nets and the boats, and those of you who've been boating and fishing know how long that takes. We're tired, we're smelly, we're hungry. All right, because you say so, and only because you say so, we'll do it." And we all know what happens. They catch such a large amount of fish, their nets are so taut that they begin to break, and they have to call the other guys in the other boat to come out and help them, and they fill both boats with fish till both boats are sinking. There are fish everywhere. And when Peter sees this, he realizes that Jesus is like no other man. He realizes that Jesus has arranged this for him, as a lesson for him. And when Peter remembers his stubbornness and his grumpiness, he falls at Jesus' feet amongst all those fish and says, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." Just like Moses in the desert, when the Lord appeared to him in a theophany, burning bush, he realizes he's in the presence of the holy. And he realizes that he's not worthy to be in the presence of the holy. And in fact, that's why he asked Jesus to leave him, because he's scared of being consumed because of his ungodliness by Jesus' holiness. And that's why he begs Jesus to get away from him. He's not worthy. What a turnaround! What a turnaround. I mean, just a few moments ago, he'd been sitting in that boat while Jesus was teaching the crowds, and no doubt, my hunch is that he was feeling rather smug. You know, all those crowds listening to Jesus, and I'm up here making sure the boat's okay. Now, actually, it wasn't the first time that Peter had met Jesus. We learn in John chapter 1 that it was actually Andrew, his brother, who'd introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist, and once when Andrew was with John the Baptist said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." And as soon as Andrew had discovered that, he went and found Peter and said, "You won't believe who I've discovered. I've discovered the Messiah, the Lamb of God." And now this massive catch of fish after an empty night has opened the eyes of Peter to who Jesus really is. He's the Messiah, the long-looked-forward Messiah, the very Lamb of God. And I can't help asking us this morning, have our lives actually been turned around by Jesus like Peter's life was? Sure, he's a great teacher. He's a great healer. I mean, that's what the crowd saw, didn't they? But he's so much more than that. And are we actually even game enough to pray that God would open our eyes to see who Jesus really is? Now, you may have a sudden revelation like Peter did, or it may sort of slowly dawn on you because Andrew was obviously a seeker. But in the presence of Jesus, we should fall at his feet. All the time, every day, we too should fall at Jesus' feet. But then in a wonderfully comforting response, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." And Luke tells us that those first disciples, or those first fishermen, then packed up their nets, pulled their boats up on shore, like at the end of the season, left everything and followed him. Wow. Luke wastes not a word. He's crisp and straightforward, and he's obviously expecting his readers and his listeners to do exactly the same thing. If it's good enough for that great one, Peter, if it's good enough for those first disciples, Andrew, James and John, then it's obviously good enough for us. You know, when Jesus had finished teaching the crowd and he'd dismissed them, they went away and got their lunch, whatever, he actually wasn't finished with those four men, was he? For them, actually, the most important, the most significant, the most memorable part of the sermon was still to come. Because you see, when Jesus said to Peter, "Let down your nets for a catch," he was going to give them one massive illustration of what the rest of their life was going to be. This was to be the end of their fishing career. Fishing for fish, that is. And the beginning of a whole new career in fishing for people. And they were going to catch plenty. You only have to think of what happened that first Pentecost day when Peter preached his first sermon and over 3,000 people from all over the world became Christians from Peter the fisherman. But first, they had to be trained. And that training was going to be hard work and it was going to be dangerous. They left their businesses, they left their families to spend 3 years as Jesus taught them the Word of God. You can see how important the Word of God is. Now, I don't know if you thought about this or not, but when you catch fish, they die. That's an obvious thing to say, but when you catch fish, they die. And when these first disciples, Peter, James, Andrew and John, were caught by Jesus himself, they died. They died to their old way of life, their old values. And they went into training for a whole new way of living. And then we see in our first reading that they actually given the Spirit before Pentecost by Jesus, and through that they were joined to him eternally. And they were given a whole new life, so much more wonderful than their old way of life. Well, what are you fishing for? If I said to you, what are you fishing for? It's very easy in post-COVID world to say, I want a quiet life, please. A nice home and family. Financial security. Well, those things are often gifts from God. But are they our number one priority? Because if we give our lives to Jesus, like those first disciples, he's going to catch us up with them in making us fishers for people. Now, the great thing about a fishing boat is that there are all sorts of jobs, and there's a job for everyone. I want to repeat that. That's very important. The great thing about a fishing boat is that there are all sorts of jobs, and there's a job for everyone. I mean, you need people who can actually build and maintain the hull or the sail and the sails or the engine, whatever you're using. You need people who can navigate and steer and keep watch. You need people who can cook. You need people who can sort and clean and sort fish and stack them. And of course, you need people who can actually catch fish. And every job on a fishing boat works towards one thing, doesn't it? Catching fish. It's not like a cruise ship where some people do all the work and the rest of us, or the depending on which side of the you are, playing billiards or going to lectures or reading books and swimming or whatever. No. On a fishing boat, there's no spare space. Every bit of space, every bit of equipment is for one purpose: catching fish. And you know, it's exactly the same with God's church. And even our church buildings often remind us of this, but not so much your church building, I have to say. Most church buildings, when you look at them upside down, they're like the bottom of a ship. And in fact, you're sitting in the nave, which is just the Latin word for ship. We're all in the same boat. In fact, we're all in the same ark, because we've all been through judgment. If we're in Christ, if we've made our decision to be in Christ, we've been through the flood of judgment, like Noah and his family. And now we're all in the same boat, fishing for people. Now, that might be here in Bendigo. It might be across regional Australia. It might be in Khmer or Cambodia, wherever. But we're in the business of fishing, of making followers of Jesus through the words of Jesus. And I want to challenge us this morning and ask us, what are our particular gifts in our context? Because it's too easy to say, and even I say this at my age, let the young ones do it. I'm tired. You know, I've done my bit. I've worked as a Christian minister for 40 years or whatever. If you're still alive now, God's got good works prepared for you to do. Now, some of you are good gatherers. When I say a gatherer is someone who says, oh, would you like to come to church with us this Sunday? We've got a great minister, we've got a good church, or we've got a special service at Easter or whatever. Some of us are good at just talking about our faith. Others of us are good at helping prepare the buildings or the morning teas, whatever. So what's your particular gift? How are you going to be involved in this enterprise at Holy Trinity in Bendigo of fishing for people? And the first thing I think I'd ask you to do is ask God to put on your heart certain people who aren't yet Christians to pray for. Now, most of us have got non-Christian people in our lives, our family, our kids. But also we've got people at the coffee shop or work in the nursing home, wherever we are, that actually we can pray that the Lord will be drawing them. Now, being a disciple of Christ is costly. We've seen that this year, and it's becoming more costly in our Australian context, isn't it? Especially, say, over the Essendon Football Club thing. It's dangerous, and we do get persecuted, and it does mean we need to have terrific wisdom to know when to speak about our faith. And skill is just to think, what's God doing? Where's my little bit here? But if we're praying and if we're sensitive and we're living in the Spirit, God will actually guide us to how we can be involved in fishing. Being a disciple of Jesus is costly. It costs us our all, in fact. You think of those first disciples, some of them were even, well, they saw Jesus crucified. Some of them even were crucified themselves as they took the good news out beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But the Lord says that those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Are you like the crowds at the edge of the Sea of Galilee there, hungry for the word of God? Hungry for the word of God? Has your life, like those first disciples, been turned around by the word of God? And have you become like those first disciples, fishers for people? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous illustration at the beginning of your ministry with those first disciples, of how you made them and us fishers for people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us hungry for the word of God, that we'd know your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd turn our lives around by your word. And we pray that you'd help us to know how we can be involved in this wonderful work of fishing for people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.